I know that we've talked before about the importance of beginnings. Or maybe even more important are endings. How things turn out. How they wrap up. I mean, just think of your favorite and worst television endings. Right? Final episodes that maybe they left you wanting more, or maybe they just were not good at all. And if we were here in the room together this morning, I might ask for some nominations. I mean, think about it. Sopranos, Lost, Game of Thrones. I mean, Dexter, really? Lumberjack? All right, that was a spoiler there for you. We've come to a vital conclusion in a family story that will continue, but with other characters and in later times. And it's a good place to wrap it up. And so the book of Genesis does just that. The story of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and their family. I mean, is there a more rich, challenging, and affirming family saga? It's the primordial script for all family stories that would follow. Now today, in chapter 45, we have just a slice of the ending, the last five chapters, but we're thinking about all of it. So I hope you'll have a chance to read right on through to the end at some point. Because everything in this story, in fact, everything through the whole book, has been pointing forward to this. Next week, the lectionary introduces us to Moses. Same big story, but different subplot and hundreds of years from the end of Genesis. I mean, we know Joseph, don't we? I mean, he's famous. We've even got movies and musicals and so on about Joseph. Bragging about his special clothes, being his father's favorite, dreams of ruling over his brothers, sold into slavery by his jealous brothers as an alternative to killing him. And then servitude in Egypt, falsely imprisoned due to his upright character, his gift in interpreting dreams, and then elevated to Pharaoh's right hand to strategize and administer the plans to face a global pandemic of hunger. Well, in the midst of all this, Jacob, that is Joseph's father, who thought Joseph was dead, sends his sons over to Egypt to buy grain so they'll be able to survive in the midst of this terrible famine. I mean, this is a serious moment. This is a crisis. We understand a little something of the nature of pandemic, don't we? Of the fear of something that cannot be controlled. Knowing that our resources are not sufficient to meet the challenge. That's what they're facing. And the whole world, the whole known world, is facing it at that time. And by this point in the story, many have already died of famine, and there were still years of it ahead. So they go to Egypt to appeal the opportunity to purchase grain. And who are they led to? Whose presence are they led into? But their brother Joseph, of course. Now, they don't know him. They don't recognize him. I mean, it's been many, many years. He probably is shaved. He's probably painted in the way, you know, face paint and makeup and so on in the way of the royal household. He's speaking through an interpreter. He holds their lives in his hands. I mean, this is Joseph's chance to get even, to settle the score. In this part of the story, we learn something more about Joseph's character. Because his youthful arrogance has been replaced by a tender heart that has known pain. The pain of his rejection from his family. I think Brené Brown says that's the loneliest place to be, is to be not at home in your own family. The pain of being far from home, of even knowing what your home is. The pain of years in prison. I mean, there is righteousness in Joseph, so much. But he's also a man of suffering, acquainted with grief, we might say. But it hasn't hardened him. Instead, it's opened him up. It's birthed in him mercy and compassion, and it's given him the gift of tears over and over again. So he kind of, when he learns it's his brothers, he has this moment where he has to leave and cry. I mean, he's just, all this rushes in on him. But he does work with them. They still don't know who he is, and he toys with them, right? I mean, just go back and read the chapters before. He tricks them on several occasions. He's playfully having a little fun with them at their expense. I mean, he's due that, right? But just before chapter 45 begins and opens, they believe they're in a dangerous situation because Joseph demands to keep Benjamin, his only full brother, the youngest one. He demands to keep him as his servant and send the others back. They know that this will kill their father. And so Judah steps up. He offers to take Benjamin's place in servitude for this Egyptian noble standing in front of him. That's where we enter today's reading in chapter 45. He reveals himself to his brothers in the midst of weeping so loudly they could hear it outside. I mean, the reports go all the way to the Pharaoh. He says, "I am Joseph. I am Joseph." You know, it's a hard reunion, actually, because the brothers aren't sure what will happen next. The text tells us they were terrified. They knew what had been done. They had lived with the knowledge and the guilt and the secret of it for many years. And we can only imagine what it had done to the relationships in the family, secrets like that and the dysfunction that they worked their way through over the years. But Joseph here shows something that's just remarkable. He displays mercy. I mean, his response is not what they had anticipated. And if he'd gotten even, would we judge him? Pastor Dan Hanlon wrote some comments on this passage this week for the cathedral that he serves in Kigali, Rwanda. And I wanted to just read what he wrote. "It must have been hard for Joseph to imagine something stronger than hate. So strong was their hatred that Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him, but they settled for selling him as a slave instead. His brothers' hatred had determined the course of his life until finally he stood before them in power and authority, and he said to them, 'You sold me.'" It's easy for us to imagine that those words, "you sold me," could have been spoken out of a place of deep hatred. They seem like words of judgment and condemnation. To hate those who hate you is so much a part of the human story. That story has played out over and over in relationships between people and nations. It's a cycle of hatred that seems unbreakable. But somehow, Joseph began to imagine that there was something stronger than hate. God's love is stronger. Those words, "you sold me," are overpowered by the stronger claim that God sent me. God sent Joseph in order to save his people, the people he chose, the people he loved. God's love for God's people was stronger than the hatred of Joseph's brothers. Dan then included a quote from Martin Luther King Jr. "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Thank you for that, Dan, this week. This meeting between brothers begins a process of reconciliation. It's not done here. Far from it. This is only the beginning. It's the revealing of truth and something hidden that was not known or acknowledged. And that's where all reconciliation begins. But it's often a long process and hard work to reconcile from deep injustice. For Joseph and his brothers, this reconciliation would not fully come until their father Jacob dies. That's almost 20 years off. 20 years they were working on reconciliation. Henri Nouwen said this. He says, "Detachment is often understood as letting loose of what is attractive, but it sometimes also requires letting go of what is repulsive. You can indeed become attached to dark forces such as resentment and hatred. As long as you seek retaliation, you cling to your own past. Sometimes it seems as though you might lose yourself along with your revenge and hate. So you stand there with balled up fists, closed to the God who wants to heal you." Joseph had let go of his desire for revenge. He had turned away from dark forces that would have destroyed him and also destroyed his family and their chance for survival. Instead, Joseph understands that his place in Egypt, his position, and his privilege was God's transformation of an ugly reality. What does he tell his brothers? God sent me ahead of you to prepare for you, preserve for you a remnant on earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Does this mean the brothers are off the hook and what they did was actually a good thing? Not at all. They committed grievous sin in plotting Joseph's death and then trafficking him. But God took that terrible situation and breathed life and hope into it so that good purposes would be fulfilled. This is why we sometimes say God loves lost causes, of bringing change to situations that seem hopeless. As Christians, we believe this. We hang our whole view of the world on it. Although every day we face forces and situations that tell us that we're deluded. It's why it matters who we listen to. There are some other wonderful developments in this story as we sort of look towards the end of Genesis. And I just want to pull out a couple of them. So Jacob and his whole family, they come to live in Egypt, saved from starvation, and they're welcomed by Pharaoh and the royal household. Now, when Jacob meets Pharaoh, the greatest and most powerful ruler in the world, what does he do? He blesses him. What a scene that is. The patriarch of this little, insignificant clan from the desert stands before Pharaoh in all of his magnificence and splendor in his palaces, and he blesses him. What had God told his grandfather Abraham? All the nations of the world will be blessed through you. That's in chapter 47. Then in chapter 48, Jacob meets two of his grandchildren, Ephraim and Manasseh. Manasseh meaning, God caused me to forget. Maybe it means God caused me to forget the pain, the rejection, all of that. And then Ephraim, which means a double blessing. I don't know if you've thought about this or realized it. These are Egyptian kids. They're born of Joseph and Asenath, a wife given to Joseph by Pharaoh. They're North African. They probably don't look anything like the rest of Jacob's family. But how does Jacob respond? He tells them a story. I know the pastor shouldn't stand in front of the people and just weep. Sometimes that's all I can do. Because I think of this and the redemption of this part of the story. He says, a long time ago, God Almighty appeared to me and he blessed me and he said, I'm going to make you fruitful, I'm going to increase your numbers, and I will make you a community of peoples. These two sons, born in Egypt, he says, they're now mine, just like Reuben and Simeon. Jacob embraces these children of another place, another culture, who probably looked like they didn't fit with the others. He gives them the status of his sons, tribes of Israel. You know, this is no little thing. This is no less than God's promise, embracing the whole world, all the peoples, eliminating the status that's accorded to difference, declaring in God's family, there is not other, there's just us. People say to me, I've heard somebody say this to me recently, say, well, the Bible really doesn't talk about ethnicity or racial issues. And I say, well, you just started Genesis and read through and it won't take long. You'll get there. And this is part of it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful story. I hope we just let that. Let that sit with us. Genesis comes to an end with the death of Joseph and also the full reconciliation with his brothers. They ask for his forgiveness. They bow before him. He says, hey, get up. We're brothers here. Joseph lived to see his great-grandchildren. His people flourished in Egypt. But it's interesting because he concludes his life with a promise that God will someday lead them back to the land of promise, the land that was promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll be right back. Genesis ends where it begins. Walter Brueggemann says that the theme of goodness comes full circle here. Also, it's not really an ending, but a beginning that looks forward to the Exodus. At the beginning of Genesis, God created everything good and very good. And even through human failure and weakness, this theme has moved forward, with humans participating in God's good intentions, even in stumbling ways. God is the main actor in the story. All the way through, he's had a constant good purpose from beginning to end, that there might be life for all. It's God that holds life together in all of its complexity. It's God who holds us. You know, at the end of Genesis, they enter into this time of waiting, just waiting for what will be next. And in our day, longing for reconciliation and health and goodness to flourish, we also wait. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.